If you recall last week, we went over just verse after verse after verse. Some of them were directly related to the topic. Some of them were not. But they could have had inferences towards the topic. And we just kind of looked at them. You may have come to a different conclusion than I. I would actually like to have that conversation because this is a doctrine that's fairly new to me, to be honest. But in my mind, conclusive. Today, I had promised last week that today, this week, I would get more into some of the applications, some of the why does it matters. And so I just want to start out this morning something a little bit risky. In 1915, a lady by the name of Lucy Montgomery, she was a minister's wife, she wrote a second book to her series. She wrote a follow-up novel to Anne of Green Gables. For fear of not ever being allowed to come up here again, I would like to read a small portion of that book. This is an interchange between Anne and one of her friends. In the first book, this particular young lady was an antagonist. She was one that her conduct was something that Anne's conduct could be reflected against to be able to prove points and stuff if you are into literature. Anyway, so this is her friend speaking. "How strange the graveyard looks by midnight," said Ruby suddenly. "How ghostly," she shuddered. "And it won't be long now before I'll be lying over there. You and Diana and all the rest will be going about full of life, and I will be there, in the old graveyard, dead." The surprise of the bewildered Anne, for a few moments she couldn't speak. "You know it's so, don't you?" said Ruby insistently. "Yes, I know," answered Anne in a low tone. "Dear Ruby, I know." "Everyone knows," said Ruby bitterly. "I know it. I've known it all summer. But I wouldn't give in. And oh, Anne," she reached out and caught Anne's hand pleadingly, impulsively. "I don't want to die. I'm afraid to die." "Why should you be afraid to die, Ruby?" asked Anne quietly. "Because I'm not afraid that I'll be going to heaven, Anne. I'm a church member." And her statement goes on to talk about how things would be different, and that's what actually makes her afraid. But she isn't afraid to die because she knows she goes to heaven because she's a church member. Last week we did a whirlwind through the New Testament. We talked about church membership. Even if you didn't agree with me, I hope you saw enough of my journey to see that the membership thing is a thing. It is something that a lot of people believe, and there's reasons why people believe that. Perhaps you wouldn't go so far as to agree with this writer. One of the resources I looked at, his name is Jonathan Lehman, and he wrote a book called Church Membership. And he says this in his first chapter, Christians... A Christian is not called to join a church. They are called to obey a church. Maybe you won't go that far, but I hope you've seen that it's a possibility, at least, that membership might not be an optional thing, but an expectation or an expected thing. Or at least, that's how some would see it. And I hope this morning, if you see it that way, that it's not an optional thing, but a biblical expectation, that we can move to the next level. I don't want to continue to go over what I did last week, but I hope we can go on to the next thing. And the next thing in my mind is, if that's true, there are responsibilities that God expects, and there are risks that need to be addressed. And just kind of a small review, I want to go over something that John MacArthur said on this topic. To become a member of a church is to formally commit oneself to an identifiable local body of believers who have joined together for specific divinely ordained purposes. These purposes include receiving instructions from God's word, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, great verses on it, serving and edifying one another through the proper use of spiritual gifts, participating in the ordinances, and proclaiming the gospel to those who are lost. In addition, when one becomes a member of a church, he submits himself to the care and the authority of the biblically qualified elders that God has placed in that assembly. even if you don't agree with John, don't agree with what my conclusions were last week, I am so glad you're back. I'm so glad that I was asked to come back and finish this up, because I felt like that was the doctrine. What's the application? Several months ago, Jeremy had asked, he had told me, while he'd driving me someplace, or I can't remember the context of the conversation, but he told me that he was actually quite happy that somebody had asked him to preach on a particular topic. It gave him an idea of what at least one person in the congregation was thinking about, and he was able to study on that and teach on that. And I'm sure Roger can attest to my personality, but I think I said something along these lines. I said, "Oh, really? Well, I would love to hear a reason why we have a membership, since it seems to be forbidden in Scripture." And so, maybe I wasn't so confrontational, but that does kind of sound like me. So, anyway, Jeremy thanked me. He said that he would consider it, and I'm sure that if I left that to Jeremy, if I just left it like that, we'd be hearing this wonderful teaching on Tyndale and how he translated the word and how that conflicted with the current church at the time and one of the reasons that Tyndale had to face so many things. And I'm sure we would get into the nitty-gritty of how the Bible teaches it. And it would have been a wonderful sermon. But as I sat thinking about it, I couldn't get over the thought, why is it a membership thing? Why do some people think it's biblical when we have these admonitions in Corinthians and have these other places that just seem like to speak against? I couldn't get past that thought. And so I kept looking for resources and reading, listening to interviews, listening to different podcasts, listening to different sermons. And the more I started listening, the more it seemed to me to boil down to basically three scriptures I could not get around. All the scriptures we went through last time, I would have a pretty good answer for all of them. But these three, I just couldn't do it. Hebrews 13:7, we talked about that near the end of the sermon yesterday. Hebrews 3:17, obey those who have rule over you, right? And then here in this one, we didn't really talk about Matthew 18. I just want to look at this one a little bit closer. Matthew 18, verse 15. I gave you so many scriptures last time, I don't know if you'd want to turn to any of them. I think I got three of them that we're going to be reading this time through. I don't know if you just want to listen to me or not. But Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point it out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. That last verse, it seems to me that it only logically makes sense if there is a collective, committed group under a leader and following upon an agreed plan. Something that they would say, this is, this isn't. It just seems to me that's the only logical way of looking at that particular verse. That one person, if it's not that, if it's not saying that there is a church that has that authority, then it's saying there is one person or a group of people that are entrusted by God to put somebody out of a church. Not necessarily a group that's committed to something other than if I'm committed to your growth and you're committed to my growth, we're committed in a group. If we're committed to Christ, amen. And we're committed to follow him. Amen. But if we're in a group, then we're looking at the value of what I have to say to you. I'm looking at the value of what you have to say to me. We're holding each other accountable. And so now we have this group of accountability that we have an issue. Is this person inside this group of accountability or outside? Outside or inside? What we need to do that. There's a fear when you don't have a group mindset, if you're not with a group that's of one mind, there's a fear that maybe one person can rise up and say that person is marked. I know a family that has it. There's a patriarch in this family. And this patriarch Anytime anybody crosses him, anytime they say something he doesn't agree with, he literally says, I put the mark on that person. That doesn't necessarily mean I'm not going to talk to that person. That doesn't necessarily mean I'm not going to eat with you anymore. It means you're not saved anymore. When you've crossed me, I have that authority to say that to about somebody else. I don't see that in Scripture. What I see is talk to the person, talk with witnesses to the person, go to a committed group of people who love and look out for each other. Maybe I'm adding a lot to Scripture there, but you understand what I'm saying. If I have a life commitment to a group, then that means I'm going to listen to them. If they say I'm out of that group, that means something deeper than one person saying you're marked. Here's one of those scriptures I wanted to turn to. Go turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying, is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idlers, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reviler or drunk or an extortioner or even to eat with such a person. For what have I do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself that evil person. It begs the question of how one is outside the church if there's no inside the church. That Paul is assuming here that there is a group that is committed to be in something. To be fair, we could be talking about a group of Christians that are collective in Corinth. In other words, if you're a Christian and you were in that city, you're part of the group he's talking about. That's how I would have looked at that when I was on the other side of this doctrine. I would say, well, yeah, I see that, but I don't see that as a group of Christian. What I'd say is these are Christians and these are people outside the world. But if you look at that verse slowly, you go through those line by line, he's talking about a Christian. He's talking about, don't eat with a brother who does these things. This is a person that's part of that group. This could be talking about a little group of believers versus those not believing, but it seems to me, again, that we're pointing to administration, not oration. If you remember that from the first sermon, what I was trying to share there is that God says, thus says the Lord. We see that all the way through the Bible. But he seems to be saying to groups, I have an administration in place for this to happen. I have given a God-given administration. There are people in an administration that have responsibilities, and I've given that. It seems to me that's the only way to logically look at that. So, I want to delve in a little bit more of the responsibilities. I've reestablished what I was trying to share last week. There seems to me an expectation, a biblical expectation of a membership, a commitment one to another. Paul had in Corinth a group of believers, a local congregation, a church, a local expression of the body of Christ that was not there to just be there, to have their doors open in case people got curious about what all this fussing was about. If you were to look up how a church is to be conducted, there are many verses on that outline the administration, the deacons, the order, 1 Corinthians 14. When you come together, have a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation, Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns Acts 2:24, devote yourselves to the teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread. But instead, how a church should be ran, let's keep with this role of a member. What is a member in that body? Yes, there's an administration, but us, congregants, what's our responsibilities here? Let's think about the phrase, if this be true, if there is a biblical expectation of a membership, if that's true, then what's it matter to me? You know, I've shared it up here, I think, at least twice, because I think it's absolutely brilliant. There was a fellow by the name of Chuck Swindoll. He used to run a church down in Fullerton, California, and their church had the best mission statement I've ever heard of a church. I love this mission statement. They are to be a wife. They are to devote themselves to worship, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. How's that for a statement? Nice and easy. They're to be a wife. In that, leaders have a huge role. But what about the congregants? If you are a member here, then you are about to do something. You have a purpose. You do things with a purpose. You don't just come. There's an expectation and a responsibility to say, I am here for a purpose. Why would God use those responsibilities in the context and construction of a local body? Why? I mean, a traveling minister would have a bunch of responsibilities. He had a bunch of things. He'd have gifts. This person would be able to administrate. He'd be able to do a lot of things. But in a committed group, you have to have people who say, I'm not just present. I'm here because God has given me a gift to do, and it fits here. If you were to look up the benefits of becoming a member, I did this. Google is a phenomenal resource, isn't it? I looked at what's the benefits of becoming a member. I didn't put in church. I just said, what's the benefits of becoming a member? Most likely you're going to get something along the lines that I did. Becoming a member of an organization can offer numerous benefits, including networking opportunities, professional development, discounts, inside information, access to exclusive content, collective bargaining, and advocacy representation. Join us for the inside track benefits that make you a better person. But church membership is not for our betterment. We join a church as a member, not because we get the inside track information, not because we have, you know, whatever access to whatever, we can sell our cars more, or we can have, you know, all these business contacts. We join a church for God's benefit. So this tool, this gifting that God has made in this person fits with this gift over here. This is amazing. Two different people. Let's get them together so God can be benefited. It's a different concept. And I think oftentimes we think about membership and the benefits and things like that, and we think about what's going to be for us. Solomon wrote in his book, in Ecclesiastes, he wrote how meaningless it is for a man to work merely for himself and have nothing to share, or have no one else to share it with. And that's true enough. But he adds an interesting illustration, and I know you've all been to weddings, so I know you've all heard these verses. But let me put it in context of what we're talking about today. He says this, two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If I am just Joe Christian out there, and I find an Alex Christian out there, I want him to succeed. I'm not saying that that's not the case. But in a membership relationship, I am biblically called to spur you on. You're biblically called to hold me accountable. There is a relationship that's different than just meeting somebody. If one person falls, then the other one can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Do I need to say the spiritual application here? If there's a brother in the Lord, in the universal, invisible body, church body of the Lord, if there's a brother in the Lord that falls, I want to pray for them and I want to help them as much as I can. But how really can I help Jimmy Swigert? How really can I help? I don't even know their names. I could pray for them. I can send them money. If I know somebody that's going that way, maybe I can send blankets with them or something. But if I see one of you fall, If somebody came up here and they in tears confessed to a sin, as a member, I know their life. I've seen their struggles. I know their family. And I want to be there as much as I can. And what better place to be than to say, I publicly declare I am with you. I will be here next Sunday. I am going to be with you through this. Okay, two people are better than one. They can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other person can help. But anyone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people laying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one keep a warm alone? That reminds me of that illustration of two coals taken out of the fireplace, right? You put two coals together, they keep each other warm. You take one out, it goes out real quick. We're committing to one another to help each other. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Has anybody here felt the devil attack them? Has circumstances attack them? Their own body attack them? If we're together, I can help you where you're hurting. When we're together and I'm hurting, you can help me. Three are even better, for a triple branded cord or braided cord is not easily broken. Amen. Amen. Accountability. We stand together to involve ourselves in each other's lives. And if somebody would want to get me some water, that would be a blessing. Sorry, I didn't think about that ahead of time. We are called to be intertwined, called to be each other's shield bearers. But are we? Called, yes, but actually are we doing it? Are you thinking about somebody who's struggling in our fellowship? Are you helping them? Are you thinking about helping? I often find myself alone in the corner and I'm quiet and I'm happy to be quiet. I love watching you people. I'm not the type that gets in the middle. I've sat there amazed at watching Glenn being surrounded by youth, just asking him a bunch of questions and entertaining. I'm just amazed at just the groups at this talk and the seriousness of the conversations. I'm amazed by that. I get to watch that. Now, with my hearing and some other issues, it's kind of hard for me to be involved, but sometimes I do. But that's loving each other. Thank you. What a blessing. But those relationships, let's admit it, they can get messy, right? What did they mean by that? What did she mean by that? When they did that, what did they mean? I mean, there's all sorts of things that can happen when we know each other well enough. Being a member of a group means involvement and walking beside through good and bad, laughing with those who chuckle, and weeping with those who cry. What would a family be called? Seriously, what would a family be called if in my house, you've been in my house, it's a fairly nice, large house, it's great, and Caleb and I, once a week, we make sure that we walk past each other and kind of nod in a greeting and just keep going. What type of family, what would be the one single word you'd want to call that? Dysfunctional, right? If we're called to be in each other's lives, encouraging each other, and we only see each other once a week, what's with the nod? You know, hugging, holy hugging and holy handshaking is great. Holy kiss, fine. But getting into somebody's life and asking them the deep, dark questions, that's good stuff. That's the stuff that we're called to be. We're not called to be dysfunctional. Church membership provides a framework for accountability, stirring one another on towards love and good deeds. The verbiage in Hebrews 10:24 is a command. It isn't a goodwill. And, you know, there's a brother out there somewhere, and I can stir him on. I can encourage him. But what more to be better in a responsibility as a member of a church to be constantly stirring one another on, not just from the pulpit, but out there watching the children, talking about how you doing, how's your struggles doing, what's the one thing this year that you think the Lord is trying to do in your life that you'd want to change? What can I pray for you? You know, I always remember there was seriously? Okay. Let's move on a little bit. Have you ever seen the video of a musk oxen? Have you guys ever watched musk oxens? You know what they are? Incredible animals, big rolling horns, shaggy fur, their whole nine yards. But if a predator comes, they form this tight circle, and in the middle of that tight circle are the old and the young and the weak. Now, they're out there grazing. They have no children of their own. They have their own responsibilities of looking out for their own safety and their danger. But they stop, and they form these tight circles. And the predators just know, there's no way I'm going to get into that. And they leave. Okay, let's put that out into the world. We're part of a universal, invisible church, an invisible body of Christ. And I should be there for a brother and sister. I'm walking in line. I'm in Walmart, and there's somebody who I don't know is a Christian or not, and they're struggling. I can see that they're looking at a magazine and looking away and looking at my. You know, I should go up, and if I'm in tune with the Holy Spirit, I might talk to them. I might say something to them. Same scenario. I'm in the Walmart, and in front of me is a brother in the Lord in this church, somebody I'm committed to, and they're struggling. You know, I will make every effort to talk to that man. And I hope you do the same for me. If you saw me struggling with something, and by the way, you all have, not struggling with that necessarily, but I have had people tell me that you were a little harsh when you said that. So I appreciate that. That's hard. Community. Membership helps establish a sense of community among believers as they commit to one another and their local congregation. Not that we ever should feel better than or more in tune with the Holy Spirit than this church down the way. We shouldn't be doing that. But we can establish a sense of how we follow. You know, I always remember Growing Kids God's Way. There's a part in Growing Kids God's Way, the kind of a parents teaching thing. And they said, take every opportunity when you're training your child to say, oh, honey, Gussies don't do that. Gussies don't do that. You know. And I'm not saying that we're better than the Goldbergs. What I'm saying there is we have a group here that you are committing to. We're the Gussies, and we just don't do that. I'm trying to form that, and that's how we are. If you're committed to a group, you want that group walking the way, and we can establish that connectedness. Paul talks about in Romans 12, right, being of the same mind, the building our hearts together. So that community is important. It's something that God can use in our life. Church membership facilitates spiritual growth through discipleship, teaching, and service opportunities. You don't just go to church because that's expected. Don't come to a Bible study with nothing to say or to nothing to do. Don't just sit here and be entertained by me yelling and screaming. Sorry, Caleb, I keep forgetting. I got to bring the volume down. But don't be entertained by the stuff I have up here. Come to pray for Roger. Pray for Jeremy. Pray for Glenn. Pray for Carl. Pray for the people that are up here doing these things. They're doing it for the Lord. Be praying for them. You have an active part, a responsibility as a member to be praying and holding these people up. In Acts 2:42, it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Additionally, in verse 46, it mentions that they continued to meet daily in the temple courts and broke bread from house to house. That was the early church. We are to fit together using his gifts for his purpose. As Mark Hall, a famous poet, once wrote, but if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them that there is a way? There is a way. If we come here, we have defeated the purpose of what God made a local expression of his love. If we just come here to be entertained, if we just come here to sit, we've checked the mark, we've gone here, you know, it's Sundays, etc. I'm moving on. Instruction. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Just take a moment. Think about how many times you've sat out here and you went, oh, that's what that verse meant. Aha! I've never put those two things together. That means that you're coming in with a mindset, I am going to hear something from the Lord. If you come here with a mindset, I've just got to show up, I just got to put my time in, then you're not going to get anything from the Lord. You're just going to be sitting here. You know, it's amazing. Being a member means having a part in that, a part of the discovery, part of the journey each week. being part of a family. For time's sake, let me just say, what would it look like? Oh, here's a challenge for you. This is something that our church isn't doing. What if we started doing this? Each one of you young people, and I dare say some of our older families, you find these mission opportunities. And we pray over you, and we want to practice sending, so we send you. You know, we don't just like let you go to Ukraine. We're sending you. What if the church said, this mission opportunity came up, and we've been praying as leadership, and we feel that you need to go? Can we just like, okay, I will call in work and tell them I can't be here for the next month, and I'm heading off to Bolivia, and I'm going to do whatever Bolivians do. Because that's what the church has said. That's the authority God has given the church to send. Could we do that? All right. This is a good pivot point for me to talk about the risks. You know, like Ruby, when I talked about earlier in the story from Montgomery, that story, Ruby had this confidence she was going to heaven, not because of any relationship she had with the Lord, not because of anything, any commitment she had with the Lord. She had confidence that she was going to go to heaven as soon as she gets through this inconvenient passage time of death, because she was a member of a church. That's a risk. That's a risk. If you feel like you're right with the Lord because you're a member of the church, that's a risk. The only thing that saves you is a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're a part of a member of a church or not. The only thing, the only assurance of salvation is that right relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, membership or not. So, he must be. I mean, there's a great verse that our Baptist friends really like, and it's a good reason that they like it, because it's an excellent verse. It says, he who believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved, right? Or you shall be saved. That's confessing, believing that what? That Jesus is Lord. That's the right relationship that gets you to heaven, is believing, confessing that he is the ruler of my life. That means you follow and obey. Don't just put in the front of your Bible that that's what's happening. Membership has its risk of formalism and legalism. There's a risk of reducing church membership to mere formalities or legalism requirement rather than genuine commitment to the community and, more importantly, to Christ. I can walk the walk. I can dress the dress. Dress the clothes. I can do the things that I need to do to make this church happy with me. But if I'm not following Christ, and if I'm not truly invested in your guys' lives, then am I fulfilling my responsibility as a member? More importantly, am I putting my trust in something that God doesn't say is going to save me? I need to be listening to him. Being exclusive. If you remember last week, I talked about a church that I called, my wife called. We reached out to him. We asked him to help my wife going off to Botswana back before we were married. See if they would want to help us out a little bit. And they said that we don't believe in the church universal. We believe in the church local, and you're not part of our church, so we can't help you. Well, maybe you don't believe that level, but maybe you believe only Anabaptists are saved. Maybe you only believe that particular conference of Mennonites are saved. Maybe you believe that maybe there's some Baptists that are saved. Maybe. That's a little risky. But, you know, if we're entering into that level of sectarianism, then I would say we are violating that I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. Be super careful about that. I commit to you as a brother in the Lord and as a member of this church. But as a brother in the Lord, I still have friends out there that I believe are following God, maybe just not the way I see it. There's a book out there written by this fellow. The book title is What is a Healthy Church Member? Excellent. Everything I've heard about it, I actually ordered it yesterday. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. But everything I've heard about it, everything I've read, I've listened to several interviews of the guy. He is a soft-spoken, wonderful, could never pronounce his name if I ever tried. He sounded like an older guy. I saw some pictures, a lot of white hair. That's an old wise man. And then I realized he was 2 years younger than me. So he's just a young kid. He's just this kid out there. But he had this great thing in an interview. I listened to him say, he said, when you approach theological differences with somebody who's perhaps not in our church, right, and you're part of that universal body of Christ, there's a risk here to exclude them. He had kind of a nice way of looking at it. He said, ER doctors look at the wounded coming through the doors in a triage mindset. They look at wounds, sorry, can't be treated. There's nothing we can do for this person. We're going to waste our time doing this. We need to go on to this person. This person has some serious wounds. If we don't get this blood stopped now, this person will die. Let's get on it. And they start working on it. They look at another person going, that's a serious wound. This one's worse. We're going to take care of that. We're going to try to stabilize that. And then we're going to go take care of that wound. And this person over here, you got a scraped knee. We'll get to you. So in this theological difference idea, if the person says that they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't believe in his sacrifice, they don't believe that he died on the cross, they don't believe in his resurrection. Believe it, there are some people out there who say that are Christians, and they don't believe the fundamentals of Christianity. I'm not saying they're not worth your time, but they're really not worth your attention. Can I say it that way? Pray for them, have the conversations, try to introduce, but they're just as lost as a lost person. That's a wound you can't really anything do about. That's a Holy Spirit moment. Now, there's somebody there, though, that has a doctrine that's different to us. Dare I say doctrines, big doctrines, non-resistance. Let's talk about some other type of doctrines, maybe plain living, maybe some divorce and remarriage, some other things that perhaps we don't agree with. These are major wounds that God needs to be dealing with. I would say we don't break fellowship over that. But I would say that we need to be careful in calling them not Christians because they don't agree with us on something. We just got to be careful. And for that matter, what if we're wrong about something and they're right? So we just got to be really careful about just cutting people off because they don't agree with some major doctrines that perhaps we hold on to. Conflict. This is one of my favorite points of all this. This conflict is the idea that, as the old song goes, you only hurt those that you love, right? Differences in opinion or practice can lead to conflict and division within a church, highlighting the need for grace and humility and biblical conflict resolution. Being a member means that there is obedience involved. It is easy to obey those things that you agree with, but what about those things that you do not see eye to eye with? Those things that you could agree with, but seem that it could be different in Scripture. You could maybe see it this way, maybe see it this way, but this is how I see it. I would say this is a risk, and this is a benefit. This is something God is going to do for you if you commit to this. This is a accountability for us. There's this room. This fellowship, this meeting together in agreement that I'm going to be brother and sister with you, sister and brother with you, in this context, it is the safest, the healthiest place to have those sort of conflicts. I don't agree with you on this, or I don't agree with you on that. And then we sit down, we look at it biblically, and we learn these things and how we love each other. This is the healthiest way to realize the fulfillment of Romans 8, verses 28 through 29. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, knowing he knew everything in the future, right? That he also did predestinate, as in everybody who is in Christ is predestinated for this. Not saying that he selected people before birth, although if that's your gig, we can talk about it. But he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many. To use those moments in membership covenant communities to conform and to shape and to chisel us, to make us what he wants. This is the opportunity. As I listen to somebody who has a different doctrine than I, but I'm committed in love with that person, this is the opportunity for God to tell me my covenant, my decisions are wrong, my doctrines are wrong. perhaps the opportunity for God to use the Holy Spirit to talk to me or talk to you through me. This is the loving relationships. This is a beautiful time to be able to do that. But what's the risk? If you're not committed to a membership covenant relationship, then when the chiseling starts to happen, you just leave. I can wholeheartedly attest to this. Wholeheartedly. You've seen me leave this church. I don't know how many times early on when I wasn't committed, when I wasn't a member, when I didn't see membership as a thing, and I fought it a lot. Something would be said, and I would say, all right, family, let's go. But what if God wanted to do something? Dare I say, yes, God wanted to do something to my heart. Absolutely wanted to do something to my heart. But if I'm not committed, if I'm not a member, if I'm not part of a group, then just as soon as God gets that chisel out and takes that first whack, all right, family, let's go. But I'm not allowing God to chisel something off of me or shape me. And that's what he promises, right? Romans 8, 28, 29, he says he's going to use all these things that are bad, but he's going to use them for good to shape you into the image of Christ. If you have conflict in membership, we're committed to stay together. So we're committed to work these things out. All right, keep going. This is to be, membership is a safe place to confess and to repent. There's a great quote, I'm not going to say it, but there was a great quote about all that. Well, okay. We'll say the quote, if I can get to it. This fellow, he's talking, and he says that if you approach church and membership as an ecclesiastic buffet where you take and choose and do what you want, then you are missing out on the opportunity for God to change you. Because there may be something there you don't like that God does. Right? Good thing. Being a member is not a call of, I've got it done. 2 years ago, I said, 3 years ago, 5 years, whatever it was. It's a call of doing, loving, interacting, and listening. There is the risk of not understanding the totality of exposure you have as a member. Roger, Jeremy, Mark, they all have a biblical responsibility to those who are members here. Elders can sharpen or shepherd the people and give account to God for their spiritual well-being only if they know who you are. They can provide oversight only if they know those who whom they have responsibility. And they can fulfill their duty as a shepherd to the flock only if they know who is part of that flock. But if you're not real, then the risk, if I'm saying I'm a member and I'm not confessing my sins, if I say I'm a member and I'm not trying to be under their shepherding, the risk is that I'm going to be doubly judged because I'm saying one thing and I'm not doing it. Elders of a church are not responsible for the spiritual well-being of every individual who visits the church or attends sporadically. Rather, they are responsible to shepherd those who are submitted to themselves and the care and the authority of the elders that is done through church membership. So conversely, scripture teaches that believers, members, are to be subject to their elders. Hebrews 13:7 says, obey those leaders and submit to them. The question for each believer is this, who is your leader? If you're not committed to a group, if you're not part of a fellowship that has a covenant-type relationship, one to another, then who's your leader? How do you fulfill Hebrews 13:17? Obey the leaders and submit to them. The question of each believer is, who is your leader? The one who has refused to join a church and thus refuses to entrust themselves to the care and the authority of an elder has no leaders. For that person, obedience to Hebrews 13:7 is impossible. To put it simply, this verse implies that every believer knows to whom he must submit, which in turn assures clearly defined church membership. To me, it seems, it is defining church membership. I have a thing I forgot to tell my children. So can you two split these out? This is not for us to go over right now. I want to hand it out now so it's out there. I think there's enough. I made 30. I may be way under. If you still have questions from last week about church membership being biblical, we're not going to go over this right now, but this is a really good resource. 2 pages, very concise article about it. I cannot believe how many organizations out there exist only to help the church. This is one of them. Anyway, Moving on. I want to end with this observation I discovered in my journey through this topic. If you could turn to Mark 1, 40 through 45. We're getting really close. Thank you for your patience. I want to go through this one point. I really want to make sure that you capture this point. I've gone over what I believe is the biblical mandate to be committed one to another in a covenant relationship one to another. I believe that article kind of articulates it probably much better than I did last week as I just rambled and rambled. I believe that there's something there to think about. If you could turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. You all know this story. What in the world does that have to do with church membership? Here's the story. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Immediately the leper left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now what does it say? "But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter the city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming out to him from everywhere." I just set the story in your mind. Think about it. I mean, there's all sorts of cultural things. Lepers were never touched. Jesus touched him. Wow. I mean, lepers are condemned to slowly fall apart and die. And I always thought leprosy was a painless disease. Found out the other day it's not. Someone with leprosy has a lot of aches and pains before things start falling off, before the nerves start to die. This is a terrible disease. Jesus did all the things right. And then Jesus, knowing everything, Jesus said, "Okay, listen, the Bible says you need to go to the priest and you need to fulfill these things. I have cleansed you. Now go to the priest and do it. But along the way, don't talk to anybody." How often do we get the idea, God may have said this, but I know how to do it better? How often do we have that? The former leper was overwhelmingly grateful to Jesus. Can you imagine? Overwhelmingly. So much that he decided he would help Jesus out by disobeying his command not to tell anyone what had happened. After all, what could be better in the situation than openly praising Jesus far and wide? So instead of responding in obedience, he followed his own idea of what was good. As a result, Jesus could no longer publicly enter the city. Who knows what the ramifications of this were? Especially to those that Jesus would have taught, to those that Jesus would have healed. Somehow, Jesus knew what would happen if his fame, if his presence, if his power was proclaimed. Now in our hearts, we would want to proclaim that. Jesus is a standalone teacher, standalone rabbi, standalone miracle worker. He is it. He is amazing. I don't know if you ever listened to Don Francisco's song about this. "I Gotta Tell Somebody. Gotta Tell Somebody." I mean, it's an amazing song. But this story is that in his heart, he was so overwhelmed, he couldn't help but to do what his heart told him to do. Tell people. I got to tell somebody. Despite the fact that this man likely desired to honor Jesus, his disobedience ended up hindering him instead. And if this man had no trouble disregarding a specific and personal command given by Jesus, how much greater will our temptation be to step aside the general commands given to us in all of Scripture? I want to end here with this. Just listen to these words. Let them wash over you. "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Father God, you have placed us in a nation with schooling. You have birthed us in a time in the United States where every house, including atheists and even hotels, have Bibles. You have filled the radio waves with preachers. You have filled the bookstores with great theologians. You have given us access to men that we believe walk with integrity and intelligence and love you. You have birthed us in a time of these great teachers, these great leaders. Lord, we know the Bible. Lord, we got our doctrines down. Help us to repent of pride, of going our own way, knowing that we know better and on anything. Help us to see, Lord God, when you give us simple commands, they're simple for a reason. We are simple. We need your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Lord, I've said some pretty strong things up here today, and I know that there's people who disagree with me, even in this congregation, whom I love, who I would die for, who I care for. Lord, let never be pride in between the members of the invisible body of Christ. Anything I said here today, Lord, that's offensive, let it be either of you or forgotten. I pray, Father, that you would help us all to grow in not just this doctrine, but any doctrine that you care to share with us, that we would take seriously our commitment to each other. We take seriously our commitment to your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, we would want to be chiseled and shaped into your image. I personally repent for the years and years and years of my own form of separatism. Lord, I pray that you would help me to have grace and mercy, and help me have the humility to understand that I don't got it. I don't understand. And I need my brothers. I need my sisters. I need those who are called and ordained to be over me. Lord, I pray that you would just fill our time together with purpose, and that we would have the purpose to love you and to love each other. Lord, we're called to love you first, to love others, and then love ourselves. How often do we raise ourselves up in our own understandings? Lord, we commit this time. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we had this morning, and we pray that you just continue to work on our hearts after the service. In Jesus' name, amen.